open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We're in Hebrews 11, and the title of my sermon is Faith Can Reach Anyone. Faith can reach anyone. We're going to be talking about someone that faith reached that would be probably the most unlikely. Her name in this story, and her real name is Iris. Iris was born in Atlanta, Georgia. I was born into an African-American home in poverty in Atlanta, Georgia. And Iris made it to the eighth grade when she finally just went out on the streets and began to be a prostitute in her early teens. And she went a lot of years like that. I don't know about you, but I've been around folks like that in my police work, and it's a rough life in America today. And Iris was out there being a prostitute and being jailed and having all the difficulties of that profession when someone on the street presented her the gospel. And the Lord gave her a little light in her heart, and she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And she got bona fide saved. And she went to a local church there and was so dynamic in evangelism, they put her in charge of evangelism in that little church. And then she heard about a little organization called WMU. And that's our Southern Baptist work. And she joined WMU. And she was so good at presenting the gospel, and she had such a testimony, that she was leading women to the Lord every week. To the point, at an eighth grade education, Georgia State Convention hired her in evangelism. And she was flying all over the country telling people about Jesus. A prostitute. Glenn, my preacher buddy, great evangelist, a revivalist, I need to have him here, said they left Atlanta, Georgia for L.A., and it was him and two other preachers and Iris. And they're on the plane, and they just level out for about a 3.5-hour flight when she steps up, a tall, stately African-American woman, says, "Excuse me, everybody." Glenn's like, "Iris, what you doing? We're at 30,000 feet. She says, "Can I have your attention? I'm sitting at 9E right here on the aisle, and I'm just an old whore that Jesus saved. And if you want to know about it, I'm open." Glenn went, "Oh, Iris, sit down." He told me, he said, "Mark, when we began to do our flight into L.A., she had just led her seventh woman to the Lord." He says, "I've never seen nothing like it with her." Do you know grace and faith can reach anybody? There's no one off. There's no one off the market. And today we're going to talk about someone like Iris that Jesus saved out of a bunch of people that were condemned, lost, and we're going to be under punishment within just a short time. We're going to talk about a woman named Rahab. Rahab, she's mentioned in the Bible multiple times, in Joshua, in Hebrews, in James. And it's an amazing thing here. Let me just catch you up on the history of Israel. Israel has come out of slavery and bondage. They're 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. They would not cross. You just couldn't get the slave out of the slave. And they all had to perish in unbelief, many of them. God says, "I will not give them my rest." They would not believe me. And all those folks that were 21 and older, or over 21, perished in the wilderness. And a whole new generation was ready to enter the promised land. Moses has died. He got to stand on Mount Pisgah and look over the promised land, but was denied, probably for two reasons. One is, he struck the rock when God said, "Speak to it." That's one thing. Another thing is the law will never get you in the promised land. He represented the law. Joshua comes up. Joshua is in the Hebrew, means Jesus in Greek. Isn't that great? Jesus is going to lead us into the promised land. Man, that sounds good. And Joshua is at the brink here, at the Jordan. And he doesn't do what Moses does, send a bunch of spies out. He sends just two. And they cross the Jordan just above the Dead Sea. Probably maybe not even a mile above the Dead Sea. Straight across is Jericho. And they go up there and they spy out the land and they come into Jericho. And if you're going to hide out in Reno, Nevada, you go downtown on 4th Street. Because I've caught a lot of people trying to hide out in Reno, Nevada. And they entered a prostitute's house undercover. And her name was Rahab. That's where we're at. Now, Rahab was a Canaanite woman. The Canaanites kind of seemed to like water. The Canaanites took all of the coast and the Jordan River. That's where they possessed the land at the time. The fulfillment of judgment was on them. They were extremely wicked people. They were extremely pagan people. They've done archaeology on the Canaanites. They would find their plaster walls. They would uncover them. Almost exclusively, all of them had an infant in the plaster of the walls of their house because they would sacrifice their firstborn for good luck, and they would literally put it in the walls of their house. When we dug up the Canaanite culture, there was thousands and thousands of mason jars, or, you know, the pottery jars full of babies' bones. From all the sacrifices to Molech, which was kind of a dog-shaped head god with his hands held out like this, just these huge hands made of bronze, and they'd light a fire until they glowed, and they'd just take a baby and sizzle them on it. Their firstborn, almost all of them, perished by this. And this is the kind of culture that God says, completely destroy them. Utterly is the word used to take out these people. And it is amazing. When I talk to people who don't know the Lord and they say, well, Mark, if there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? That's number one question. And the number two question is, whenever God does take care of the evil, they go, well, if there is a God, why do you kill everybody? Well, it's because they're evil. They just can't make them happy. They don't realize that he's God, and he gets to make some decisions. And so here's the historical setting of this place. And here in Hebrews 11, the roll call of the faithful, only two women are mentioned. There's inferences to others, but two are named. One is the wife of the father of faith, Abraham's wife, Sarah, an incredible woman of faith, and incredible in what she did, a virtuous woman. And on the other side is Rahab, an unvirtuous woman, a woman caught up in pagan ritualistic prostitution at the temple. And they say that these two women have something incredibly in common. They both are called faithful to the Lord. Because the difference between them is one just maybe a little bit bigger sinner than the other. You know, we weigh sins in the balance in our hearts. But I have a feeling that those are in hell. They're not saying, well, at least I wasn't a gay guy. No, he's not. Well, at least I wasn't a murderer. I was just a good liar. But you're all in hell. This is a sobering fact. That outside of faith, Sarah and Rahab would have gone to hell. To the same place. These are things we need to think about. Rahab's name means broad. It's the slang word we use for women today. We have a little town out here in Nevada named Beowawe. Means broad bottom. That's in Paiute. But that was her name, Rahab. And so it was a difficult thing to see into this and say, wow, God can reach her in the situation she's at. Well, let's read about it. Would you stand with me? And I want you to hold open Joshua 2 also. We're going to flip back to Joshua 2. I have one verse in Hebrews to read. Hebrews 11:31. And the word of the Lord says this. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Flip over to Joshua 2. Verse 8 through 13. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sister with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your remarkable grace. And Lord, may this preacher be able to express it. And Lord, I thank you for your remarkable grace on us. That the same amount of grace that saved Rahab saved me. And so we thank you, Lord. We praise your name for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, the first thing we need to kind of square away, there's a little theological issue here. And that is, we have a small problem. We need to figure out here in the saving of Rahab and her family in Deuteronomy 20, we get this command from the Lord that they're to go into the land and utterly destroy everybody. Don't make a pledge. Don't make a treaty. Don't make any agreements with anybody. And yet, we have two spies that cross the Jordan. The army has not even gotten across the Jordan yet. And what do? We make an agreement with the people of the land. We make a pledge. We actually cut a deal with this prostitute in Jericho. Well, how do we handle that? I mean, that sounds like it's against the command of the Lord. And so we must look into the Word of God and say, how do we work this out? Well, the first thing I think you need to ask yourself is, what qualifies someone to be a child of God? What qualifications does it take? Because this is about whether we are a child of God or not, the people of God or not. So to be a child of God, do you have to have the right blood flowing through your veins? Do you have to have pure Jewish blood? Well, they didn't have that anyway at this time. Just because of Ephraim and Manasseh themselves were only half Jews. So we already know that's not the case. Or do we have to have the right set of ritualistic traditions and all this kind of stuff and do the right thing to be the children of God? And no. A child of God is described by somebody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and has left this world for him. And what happened here is Rahab believed on the God of Israel, the only true God, and has parted her heart from this world to be a part of his. And guess what? God saw it. And all he's doing is rescuing one of his children out of this mess. It shows a tremendous love of God that he sees the hearts of everyone. And he sends the messengers. You know, they're messengers. We call them spies, but in the Bible, they call them messengers. And she believed their report, and she came to faith in Christ. And they just simply found another child of God and rescued her. And so what made Rahab right before God was her total belief and faith in the living God and her total abandon of her past life and country for the people and the country of God. Now, here's the big question of the day with Rahab is what caused her to have faith and believe on the living God? What caused her to do this when so many others did not? Well, this sermon is going to be kind of directed, first of all, to you Christians, because we need to learn this, because this is a big deal. And the second part is going to be to the lost that don't know the Lord today. And the first part is, do you want to know what convicted her to come to faith in Christ? It was the testimony of God's people. The testimony of God's people. She was convicted by the lives of God's people and the Word of God. It says that in verse 10 of Joshua, 2 Joshua, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan." She started going through how God has taken care of you and how God has dealt in your life. "Your testimony has convicted me," she said. So our first lesson of this scripture is that the lost are watching people, godly people, and they're watching you closely. Your testimony is the first line of defense, and someone actually coming to Christ, they're going to come because of your life. Now that should convict us. How are you living your life? Who are you giving glory? Rahab had no Bible. She had no church. She had no Sabbath day. She had no Christian influence. She was a pagan, and her parents were pagan, living in a pagan lost world. And she was living a lawless and lewd life. But yet, something got a hold of her heart. The only God she knew was the testimony of the children of God. And by the way, nothing has changed today, brothers and sisters. Nothing has changed. If I went to every Christian in this building and said, "What really brought you to Christ?" you'd name somebody. And what he or she did. Whether it was a parent, whether it was a coworker, whether it was an evangelist, whether it was a pastor, whatever it was. And the world is more convicted by the life you live in this fallen world and the words you say than anything else. And it might take you a little while to hear it. I had an experience this week. They're kind of amping up the chaplaincy here at the Reno Police Department, and they asked all the chaplains to come in. And man, I hadn't seen some of the chaplains because we get called out and we haven't seen each other in a while. I got to hug a few preachers I haven't seen in a long time. And then we had the county there. The county chaplains were there. And we met in the chief's conference room. And there was a lieutenant. Lieutenant was running the meeting for the police department. Lieutenant used to work for me when I was a sergeant. And I was sitting there, and he said, "I want to start out the meeting. First of all, I want to say something." I thought, wow. Lieutenant says, "Hey, I want to tell Mark Morton that I'm sorry. I'm sorry for how I acted when he was my boss. And I want to thank you for living for Jesus, because today I am now. And I'm going to church." Isn't that great? I mean, I'm sitting here holding back tears. And I thought, wow, you know, we got to be patient. That was 17 years ago. That was 17 years ago. But we got to know that people notice. And he didn't call me Sergeant Morton. He called me Brother Mark. Now, Church, you're being watched beyond what you know. You're being watched in your family. You're being watched all over. And it's impactful to the lost. They look at you and go, man, I want that so bad. Let them see it. Extend your hand and say, you can have it. Someone did to you. Well, what did she see that convicted her so much? What was it? We can get some good indicators here, okay? Number one, their deliverance from slavery and bondage. Hey, if there's one thing the lost want out of is the mess they're in. They can't seem to get out. They're in a whirlwind. They're lost in their sin. Can you imagine the bondage of prostitution, just the routine going on? I've seen it so many times. And she wants out, and Rahab looks and says, man, if God can save a whole nation out of bondage and slavery, couldn't he save this single prostitute? Certainly he can. And she believed it, and it was impactful in her life. Man, I've actually witnessed prostitutes. I remember one that said, Officer Morton, this is victimless crime. This is nothing. This is wrong for the police to even come after us. And I pulled up to the Sally Port, and I leaned over my chair here into the back of my cage, in the back of my police car, and I said, ma'am, the Bible doesn't agree with you on that. The Bible says that your feet are stuck in hell, and that if any man comes near you, it's going to cost him his life. Ma'am, you're in desperate situation of your soul. She immediately just began to bawl because she knew in her heart that she was going to meet the Lord like this. And she says, I perceive you're a religious man. Would you please pray for me? And I prayed for her right there. I don't know where she is today, but she heard the gospel. And I extended it to her, and I said she could be saved. To do anything else would be a sin. Why, is that my job? To tell somebody? I tell you, if I'd have walked through Jericho, I'd have found somebody other than Rahab. I'd have picked somebody else, so I bet. But you know what? The Lord sees in your heart, and this should encourage you, that if you want out, Jesus is right here. Of whatever bondage you're in. That convicted her. Not only that, what convicted her is their ability to defeat the enemies in the wilderness. Do you know, church, we're in the wilderness right now? We're not home yet. We're not in the promised land. We've been promised, and it is amazing to the lost that you're winning battles for your soul. It's completely dumbfounding to them. This is the continuing victory a Christian has in the wilderness of this world. He or she perseveres in trying circumstances. It's clear their victory is in God. To win battles in difficult times is a very convicting thing to the world. When your old friends see that you're made new in the Lord, it rocks their world. It seems impossible for them, and especially when you tell them that all you did was trust Jesus. I've had friends look at me like, that's so stupid. I said, I know. I know. I asked Jesus to forgive me, and I said, I'm ready. Lord, I'll do whatever you ask. I'm surrendered. And he just changed my life. He changed my water. He changed my I drink all I want, but I just don't want to. I gamble all I want. I just don't want to. There's a whole lot of wanders he's changed in my life. You know, to win in the wilderness. I think of the evangelist Charles F. Wiggle. He, a traveling evangelist at turn of century, 19th century. His wife left him. Traveling evangelist is a tough job. You're away from home a lot. He fell into great despair. But in the midst of it, God gave him a song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. You see, God can get you out of this wilderness that quick by his grace. We have somebody that can do that, and Rahab didn't have that. She didn't have anybody to rescue her out. Hey, thirdly, not only their ability to defeat the enemies, but God's provision for them in the wasteland. Man, this was must have been a rock their world just to say, how are they making out there? Oh, you should go over the mountain and look. Manna, bread falls from heaven. Hey, you know what? That'd convict my soul. You know, here Rahab, you know what she has to do for bread? It's tough. She has to sell herself. And I bet that got old real fast. And yet God's people, they go to bed and wake up in the morning, there's bread right there. Don't you ever think of that? You wake up with joy in the morning. God has provided for you in a wasteland. He's feeding you. It fell out of heaven. Everybody liked it. So it had to be a Krispy Kreme donut. I don't know anybody. I mean, right out of the hot one. You know, the hot one. There's no way. Last service I said, who does not like a Krispy Kreme glazed donut? Raise your hand. Liar. I'm just kidding. I had to tell Jack he was a liar too, by the way. All right, I'm gonna check that out, brother. Everybody liked the manna. 1.6 million people liked it. And they got tired of it and complained. But God took care of them. And I don't know the life of Rahab as a child, but she clearly loved her family. But something tells me she would love to have been taken care of by a heavenly father. To no longer work in sin for food, but to go to bed at night and wake up only to pick the bread that God has given her. Aren't you tired in your sin? Aren't you tired of working so hard for something that passes away? That's for you Christians. How are you living your life? Are you taking advantage of your victories? Are you trusting the Lord? Let me tell you, the lost is watching you. Now let's go to the lost. We must close with this. Now this faith caused her to do some things that are very radical. And this is something that is missed in a lot of the gospel presentations in this world today. Because she believed something happened. Saving faith makes you do something. And according to the scripture, she received the spies in peace, and she hid the spies from the enemy. This is what I want to tell you. To come to faith in Christ, you're going to have to be a traitor to this world. You're going to commit treason. And she literally put her life on the line and says, I am changing worlds. I am no longer going to be a part of this lost world. Caught up in sin, I'm going to go with God's people, and I know what that means. I can't bring harlotry over here. I'm tired of that. I want something new. I want a new life. And this one's passing away. And so she became a traitor to her countrymen. When saving faith comes into your heart, your allegiance of this present world is changed to the allegiance of the Lord Jesus Christ. She wanted to be a child of God more than anything else. Not only that, she was convicted. She was convicted. Why did she receive the spies in peace? The conviction of her sinful life, her desire to part from it. She was done. You have to be done. You have to see the destruction that your sin's doing in your life. It's keeping you from heaven. It's keeping you from peace. And Rahab was convicted that her lifestyle and her soul was sinful. She needed to break from her sin and her countrymen and follow the Lord. Hey, John says if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not in you. You can't have the world and Jesus too. You can only serve one master. You can't serve two. And she knew it. And she got radical. Do you know everybody else in Jericho believed they were going down? And she's the only one that was willing to step away from it, abandon it, and go with Christ. This is what it will take, lost person. And you'll get more out of it than this world will ever give you. For you'll have Jesus. Not only that, she was fleeing of certain judgment to come. She knew it. She looked around Jericho and says, this place is going down. We're going to perish. Has the Lord convicted you of that? I don't think we ever really come to grips with it until we realize that we're lost. You know, the hardest thing about getting someone to come to Christ is getting them lost. Hey, you're perishing. This, how we see it, will not be here in another few weeks. She looked around Jericho and said, we're done. We're about to be overtaken. It was a gift from God. Just to know that the judgment was coming, that the wrath of God's people were going to come upon her. What a common thing to happen to us. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, ours, or righteousness, Jesus's, and judgment to come. Pick a side. Pick a side. She got radical, and she picked the Lord. We call this what Jesus says, unless you repent, you likewise shall perish. Hey, I'm not kidding with you. This place is going down. This world's coming to an end. And it's either coming when Jesus comes or when you die and breathe your last. And I did a funeral last week of a man that was 4 years older than me. That could happen to me. And am I ready for that? You know what? Rahab had one chance. We put this off all the time. Like, we're just going to get chance after chance. You know what? Rahab had one chance. The spies came in. Just think if she'd have went, I'm going to wait. I'm going to give, maybe they'll come back. Yeah, they're coming back. They're coming back. It's often what I've seen in police work. I go to a man's house. I can smell drugs. I can smell all that. I say, hey, man, I smell pot or something. How about you let me search your house? And if I find it, I'm just going to do a crime report, and you'll get to stay home today. But if I have to go get a warrant, I'm going to show you no mercy. How many people said, go get your warrant? Okay. You know, the Bible, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Are you ready to let the Lord search your heart? Because if you say, no, not today, I don't want you to get in there. I got some stuff in there, Lord, that I'm so ashamed of. And I still kind of like it. You can put them off, but you don't get to decide the next time you're convicted of it. You don't. And he'll come back with a death warrant. And when he has a death warrant in his hands, you're done. Hey, we're all immortal till God's done with us. And then it's going to be your time. And there'll be no mercy. For you would not let him search you. And Rahab is willing to say, search me, O God, know my heart. I'm willing to separate from it. She found mercy. This is incredible news for you today. And what did it do for her? It saved her life, her family, from tragedy. She was received into the family of God. She was spared the judgment of God. You know how much she was blessed? You know what? When she got done and she was sitting in camp, the prince of Judah, Solomon, came and asked her if she wanted to get married. The prince of Judah did that. And she married Solomon. Solomon. Who then, they had a little boy named Boaz. Remember Boaz? He fell in love with Ruth. And they had a son named Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named King David. And that goes on to Jesus Christ. Rahab became the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so did Sarah. That's why they're mentioned here, that God can save the most self-righteous or the wickedest person in this room. Do you believe that? I hope you do. We used to play Monopoly before we had games like this, I guess. And my wife always talks about her brother Charlie always winning. You know, if you get some entrepreneur, it's pretty interesting to play with people that are into that. You know, they get the hotels and they're just hoping you land on there and you're bankrupt and you get all their stuff. And whenever we played Monopoly, we got into a big time. We had deals and wheels, and I mean, we did a lot of wheeling and dealing, probably outside the game. It's probably not true. But you know, what happened is pretty soon we got tired of it because it would go so long. And we would put all the hotels away and all the fake money, and we'd close the box. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's going to happen to us pretty quick. One day we're going to be done with all this fake money and all these hotels and houses. And right maybe in this church right here, we're going to have a box and you're going to be in it. And I'm going to be in it. And we're going to close it. And we're going to start living in reality of what really is going on with your soul. If your day was today, would you meet Lord like Rahab did? Or do you need to say, God, search me today. I'm not right and I want to be right and come to faith in Christ. I did it on a day just like this. And my life was never the same. Don't play games. What's the pastor going to say, man? I'm a church member. I was a church member. My wife was a church member, taught Sunday school, and we had to come to faith in Christ. It's too big of a deal. And if you're under conviction right now, you might not ever be again. You might be Rahab. But I want you to know that you've never done anything so bad that Jesus can't forgive you. Amen. And he loves you. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing a hymn. Do you need to walk this aisle? Do you need to be just enough of this pride and just come to faith in Christ? That's my sermon for today. That's my plea for you today. If you do, I'm just going to pray with you. Nothing else is going to happen weird. I'm going to ask you to depart from this world and come to faith in Christ. You come as the Lord leads you. Maybe you need to get baptized. I don't know. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you just need to make a decision. We had Mrs. Felthouse come this morning and say, a year ago today, I came to Christ and my life is so different. And I just want to praise Jesus that it's been a year of the best year of my life.